Again, reading from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Four words. Thou shalt not kill. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Again, in the afternoon service, we started a series long while back that we've occasionally returned to, and that is we're going through what is called Spurgeon's Baptist Catechism. Who was Spurgeon? Spurgeon was Charles Spurgeon. He was a British pastor of the 19th century. And what is the Baptist Catechism? A catechism is simply a little question and answer tract or booklet that helps teach spiritual truth. And some people are familiar with, like, the Roman Catholic Catechism. That's not what we're talking about. This is an evangelical catechism which tries to teach scriptural truth, but using a question and answer format. And the Spurgeon's Baptist Catechism is really an abbreviation of what was called the Old Baptist Catechism, and that was an abbreviation of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that was used by the Presbyterians and Puritans. And so this is kind of our Baptistic version of that. And one of the things the Catechism does is it teaches the Ten Commandments. And the Catechism is used with children, but it's also used not just with children, but with adults. And particularly it was used with new converts to teach them the basics of what Christians believe. And alongside the question and answer, of course, there are what are called scriptural proofs. Here's where you look in the Bible to see, you know, what this interpretation is. And so we're in that part of the catechism that teaches the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, of course, are the commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. They are called often the sum of the moral law of God. And there is the first table of the law. Provides direction for how human beings are to be rightly related to God. We're to have no gods before God. We're not to make any graven images of God. We're not to take God's name in vain. We're to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. If we do those things, we have a right relationship with God. But then the second table of the law tells us how to have a right relationship with our fellow man. And it begins with honor your father and mother. It goes on to say that you should not kill. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. You should not covet. And so these are the basics for how you're to get along with your fellow man. Indeed, these Ten Commandments are the foundational moral pillars that uphold our individual ethical lives. And they uphold the whole ethical structure of society. Take these pillars away and everything collapses. Take them out of your individual life and your individual life will become a mess. Take them out of society and society becomes a chaotic mess. So we're looking at the second table of the law. And some of you might remember that we spent quite a bit of time on the fifth commandment. We teased out what we call were the wider principles. How many, was it five or six messages we did on this, on the fifth commandment? And we said it's not just about children's relationship to parents, but it covers lots of things. It encompasses the relationship of wives and husbands in a marriage. It encompasses the relationship between citizens and magistrates in a government, between the people and the officers in a church, between older people and younger people. How should younger people act towards their elders? All that's encompassed in the fifth commandment. And we're moving on today, at long last, to the sixth commandment that follows after the fifth. This next commandment addresses the high moral value of human life. The value of human life. And it prohibits the unjust taking of human life. Thou shalt not kill. You ever notice there is, I think, some hierarchy in the Ten Commandments? I mean, if you say, which is the most important commandment? Well, they're all important. But there is some hierarchy when you think about it. We'll get to the second table of the law. After the fifth commandment, children are to honor their parents. The very next one says we must learn to honor our own lives and generally the lives of others. I mean, can you think of anything more basic? Have respect for your own life and have respect for the lives of others. And all that's encompassed in the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment isn't kept merely by you refraining from murdering somebody today. It's more about the attitude you have towards understanding the value of your own life and understanding the value of the lives of others. In Spurgeon's Baptist Catechism, this is encompassed under questions 55 and 56. There are 82 questions, so believe it or not, we're already on questions 55 and 56. And all the previous in the series are on sermon audio if you want to go back and listen to them. Question 55. Actually, I get a lot of downloads, believe it or not. question 55 says, which is the sixth commandment? And the answer is, the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Exodus 20:13. And then the next question sort of begins to plumb, okay, what are the depths of this? Beyond, I shouldn't go out and murder today. What does this commandment mean? And so, question 56 asks, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? And the answer is, the sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tends thereunto. And again, this is an interpretation of Scripture here. This is not Scripture, the Catechism is, but it's an interpretation. So it's saying in that commandment, it's not just you shall not kill, but it means you shouldn't unjustly take your own life, the life of anybody else, or be engaged in anything that would tend toward the destruction of your life or the life of anybody else. So it's a high view of respect for human life. Previously in the series, if you've been with us, you know that I've gone often to one of the Puritans, Thomas Vincent, who wrote a long exposition of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but the question and answer are generally the same as our Baptist Catechism. And I'm going to draw on several things that he said in his exposition of the Sixth Commandment. One of the things, if you were to compare the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Baptist Catechism and Spurgeon's abbreviation of it, Spurgeon left out one of the question and answer that's in both Westminster Shorter Catechism and in the Baptist Catechism. And that is, it asks, what is required in the Sixth Commandment? And the answer given is, the Sixth Commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. And when Thomas Vincent, the old Puritan minister, discussed this, he asked some pretty intriguing questions. He asked, for example, is it okay if let's say a Muslim extremist, he didn't say this, but he was imagining maybe a situation where a Catholic magistrate would call you before him and say, you either can deny Christ or we can preserve your life. Would it be okay to deny Christ to preserve your life because the Sixth Commandment says you shall not kill? And he answered that and said, no, that would be an unlawful means for preserving your life because Jesus taught that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven, citing Matthew 10:33 and 34. He said, well, can you lie to preserve your life in the way that Isaac did back in Genesis in Gerar when he said that Rebekah was his sister? Is it okay to lie to preserve your life? And Vincent's answer was that Isaac's lie was a sin and an offense to God and no more to be approved than the adultery of David, which the Scripture doth record, not for imitation, but for caution. He says, this is something maybe you hadn't thought about before. He said, is it okay to defend ourselves against an enemy who might attack us on the Sabbath day? In other words, he's asking, can we think of a situation where the commandments will come into conflict with each other? We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day? What if you're attacked on the Sabbath day? Can you defend yourself? And, you know, back through history, there were actually some pious Jews who would not fight on the Sabbath day, even if an enemy came against them. They would thought it would be better, more righteous just to die than to engage in the work of battle on the Sabbath day. Listen to Vincent's logic on this. This is a long quote from him. He says, "Though sin ought never to be committed, whatever good might come thereby." If you heard that, he's rejecting what's called the utilitarian principle. That doesn't matter what I do as long as the greatest good sort of is achieved from it. He says, "Though sin ought never to be committed, whatever good might come thereby. Negative precepts binding to all times, yet positive precepts binding always, but not at all times. Duties may be intermitted at some time without sin. And God doth dispense with his worship on his day when it is necessary we should be employed otherwise in the defense of our life against a public enemy." I don't know if you follow that, but I think he said, first of all, we've got to make a distinction between negative commands and positive commands. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is a positive command. And he says that it's sometimes that such commands can be intermitted by God without sin. And so basically he's saying the commandments won't be in conflict with each other. If you're a soldier and you're attacked on Sunday, it's okay to fight, basically. That's what he's saying. Well, those seem like some pretty arcane questions. Then he began to think about, well, what does this commandment mean? If I say the sixth commandment, "You shall not kill," applies to the fact that I should do everything I can to preserve my life and the lives of others. What does it mean? What should I be doing to preserve my own life? And this is what Thomas Vincent said. This includes, he said, at least six different things. He said, first, it means that we should defend ourselves with arms and weapons against the violence of thieves and cutthroats that seek to murder us. He was basically a NRA member before there was the NRA. He was saying, this commandment is not saying you can't defend yourself. And in fact, it's saying quite the opposite. In order to preserve your life, it might mean you have to take up arms to defend yourself. Secondly, it means the defense of ourselves with clothes and in houses against the violence of the weather and cold. Did you ever think about that? Why do I have a house and why do I wear clothes? Vincent says, in part, it's rooted in the sixth commandment because you are obligated to take care of your body and your life. Thirdly, he says, it means the nourishing and refreshing of our bodies in a sober and moderate use of meat, drink, and sleep. Do you ever think about that? That the reason you ought to eat a reasonable diet, notice in moderation, the reason you ought to eat a moderate diet is rooted in the sixth commandment. Because you should take care of your life, your body that God has given to you. And it's also the reason you should get the right amount of sleep. It's kind of convicting because I'm one of those kind of people that doesn't sleep enough. I usually don't get enough sleep. I stay up late, get up early. But he's one of the reasons we should get a proper amount of sleep is rooted in the sixth commandment, taking care of ourselves. Also, his fourth reason is the exercise of bodies with labor and moderate recreations. Tom, do you think about that? The sixth commandment is the reason you should go to the gym and have some moderate exercise and recreation because you're keeping the sixth commandment when you do that, taking care of the body that God has given you and respecting the life that you've been given. Fifth, the use of this is again my Puritan friend Thomas Vincent. He says the use of physic, and that's an old 16th century word for medicine, the use of medicine for the removal of sickness and the recovery of health. So taking proper medicines, again, to treat illnesses is actually rooted in the sixth commandment. And then he says, sixthly, patience, peaceableness, contentment, cheerfulness, and the moderate exhilarating our spirits with God's gifts, using all good means to get and keep our minds and hearts in a good temper. This is a Puritan call for good mental health and good emotional health. And he's saying it's rooted in the sixth commandment, because God says you shall not kill. And that means preserving your own life and the lives of others. He cites here, and I've left off a lot of his proof texts. He cites lots of scriptural proof texts. If you ever want to read Thomas Vincent, his exposition of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is printed as a Puritan paperback by Banner of Truth. But one of the passages he cites here is Proverbs 17:22, which says, "A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Have you ever thought that if you are constantly down, depressed, and pessimistic, and bitter, and emotionally overwrought, that you are in part violating the sixth commandment because you're not properly preserving your own life? Well, what about, that's for preserving ourselves. What about our responsibility to others? What did Mr. Vincent say about this? He said, "This commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve the lives of others. How might we do this?" He mentions at least three things. He said, first, that means if you're a Christian, if you have a position of responsibility, like if you're a magistrate or a judge, that Christians should use their power to defend the innocent when oppressed, wronged, and in danger of losing their livelihood, especially when in danger of death. Think what this would mean if we had Puritan-minded Supreme Court justices who used their authority to defend the innocent. And they saw it as an outworking of the sixth commandment, the moral law of God. Secondly, said, it means we ought to distribute the necessaries of life according to ability unto such as are poor and in want. Did you think about that? The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, is really the moral pillar upon which all acts of Christian charity overflow. Why do we want to do good to our fellow man? It's because we want to obey the moral law of God. And we should preserve our own lives and the lives of others. In James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, James said, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So don't simply give a blessing to the poor. And I think it's actually talking about a Christian brother or sister here, and send them away, but do what you can to help them. And that's an overflow of the sixth commandment. Thirdly, he says, it means we ought to forbear all wrongs in doing any injury unto any persons, and to forgive such injuries as are done unto us, returning good for evil. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgive one another if any man have a quarrel against any." Did you get that? Think about that being rooted in the sixth commandment. That your willingness to be reconciled with others, and certainly not go to the point where you want to kill them. But you know, there are a lot of people who never early on in their lives and never received any spiritual formation. You know how their response to an insult is? They go out and actually take the life of someone. Pick up, you know, look at the news feed on the internet today. We'll read about somebody taking somebody's life over some petty thing. And you know why? It's because no one ever catechized them. And no one ever taught them that the moral law of God says you should not take someone else's life. And so we need to be grounded in the moral law of God. Well, our Baptist Catechism asks more specifically, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? And simply put, again, it says the sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tends thereunto. That is, at base level, the sixth commandment forbids us to kill ourselves or to kill others, and it forbids both the direct doing of this and also the indirect doing of this. So the sixth commandment forbids, for example, suicide. Suicide is not justified from a Christian biblical perspective. We are not to be like King Saul, who fell on his own sword in despair, or like Judas, who went out and hung himself. Why is that? Because we have been made in the image of God. And we are not to take God's image bearer and to destroy that. That's not a personal decision. That's an affront against the God who made us. The scriptures present no noble pictures of suicide. That's one way in which the Bible is very different from pagan, non-biblical religion, because often suicide is presented in many religions as a noble act. If you've read Socrates, the life of Socrates, he comes to the end of his life, he's condemned to death, and what does he do? He gathers all of his friends around him and he takes the hemlock. And you know, there's a society that promotes suicide called the Hemlock Society. And he nobly takes his own life. Well, that's a very pagan, non-Christian, non-biblical understanding. The biblical view is it's wrong to take your own life. Again, Thomas Vincent is helpful in pondering those some of the ethical questions. Now, one of the questions he asked is, well, could a Christian kill himself and still be saved? Let's say there was somebody who was a Christian, but for some reason they just got into a very deep and dark despondency. And unfortunately, that has happened. Some of you know, and his name has just flown out of my mind, there was a hymn writer who struggled his whole life with despondency. He was a friend of John Newton. I can't remember his name right now. Ah, you got it. Cooper. It's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, but it is pronounced Cooper. And he went in and out of mental asylums and despaired. He had no assurance of his own salvation. And he was, at other times in his life, godly, wrote wonderful hymns, but at other times, deep despair and despondency. And I think Thomas Vincent asked this question because as a Puritan, Protestant, Reformed perspective, he was trying to counter some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, which typically is taught that suicide is a mortal sin. And I think Vincent answers it, though, with the right biblical moderation. And this is what he says. He says, it is possible that some who are children of God may, in a frenzy, Satan taking advantage to inject temptations hereunto, kill themselves, and yet through habitual faith and repentance attain to salvation. In other words, it might be that some despondent brother might be so attacked by Satan that he might succumb and he would violate the sixth commandment and take his own life, but it might not mean that he wasn't saved. Does that make sense? What about we take this commandment, it says, you shall not kill. Well, does this mean that all Christians should be against the death penalty? Does this mean we should think that we should never execute criminals? Is that one of the outlying ethical teachings of the sixth commandment? Another would be, does this mean that believers cannot serve in war? Should we be pacifists like some Mennonites interpret the scriptures and say we should be pacifists and you shouldn't serve in the military? And you shouldn't take up arms. How do we answer these questions? Vincent says to the first one about the execution of criminals, he says, it is lawful to kill others if it is the execution of a just sentence of public laws, especially on such persons as have been murderers. And he cites here Numbers chapter 35 and verse 30, which says, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death. Now, from a Christian perspective, many of the Old Testament laws have been abrogated. But as our confession teaches, we should still keep the moral law and we should keep the civil laws, so the general equity of them, the spirit of them. And the Old Testament several times over says that it's in extreme cases when someone takes a life, then the penalty of death was one that was executed in the Old Testament. Alongside this, we could put Romans 13:4, where Paul teaches about civil government and civil authority. And he says that the civil government, civil authority, is God's minister who does not bear the sword in vain. And but this should be lawful. Does this justify then a vigilante justice? Someone commits a crime and I have the right to go out there and take their life in response? No. It must be lawful. It must be under lawful authority. What about war? What about pacifism? The response to that Vincent gives, and it's the typical, I think, Christian understanding of the Scriptures, is, again, that the civil authority bears the sword. We have many references in the New Testament, for example, to Christians who were soldiers, like Cornelius in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Cornelius is converted. Peter doesn't tell him, because you're a Christian now, you have to leave serving in the military. Many things have to change about his life, but as long as he's serving under lawful authority, he is allowed to stand in that position. Vincent goes on as well to say that it can be justifiable to take a life if it is a necessary self-defense. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, "If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him." In other words, a person who would defend himself to kill a thief as he breaks into his house, that person should not in turn be executed. Interestingly, Vincent has a section here where he argues that it is not lawful for a Christian to engage in duels, which were common at the time to settle matters of honor. Finally, Vincent asks, in interpreting the sixth commandment, how might we be guilty of violating this commandment? And both in preserving our own life or in the lives of others. And he says, here's some ways we can be guilty of violating this commandment. First of all, by neglecting or withholding the lawful and necessary means for the preservation of life, such as meat, drink, sleep, clothes, physic or medicine, needful recreations, and the like. So, again, you wouldn't think about the sixth commandment having to do with you taking care of yourself, sleeping adequately, eating adequately, taking care of yourself health-wise, all rooted in the sixth commandment. And then I thought about this. What about, he's saying, if we withdraw not just meat, drink, sleep, etc. for ourselves, but also for others, how might this be applied to those who withhold feeding to those who are very ill and sick, the aged, and so forth? It's a violation of the sixth commandment. He says also we can be guilty of this by excess in eating, drinking, envy, immoderate sorrow, or doing anything to which may break and debilitate or take away the vigor of our minds and which may breed distempers in our bodies. This tendeth to self-murder. Do you ever think that it was a violation of the sixth commandment when you're gluttonous, when you overeat, when you overindulge in alcohol, that is actually the reason we shouldn't do that, is it's a violation of the sixth commandment? He says, also we're guilty of violating this commandment by hatred, sinful anger, malice, bitter speeches, oppression, especially by striking, wounding, and anywise hurting the bodies of others. And here he cites Jesus' comments in the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the antitheses of the Sermon on the Mount. You know it in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said in the past, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause is guilty of breaking this commandment." And so if we are unjustly angry with someone, we are breaking the sixth commandment. Unjust anger, Jesus taught, is the moral equivalent of murder. You know what that means in all likelihood? A lot of murderers sitting here in this room. Because there have been plenty of times where probably each one of us has been unjustly angry. And I think this finally brings us to the point where we say, well, if this is the law, okay, maybe I haven't gone out and killed somebody, but I've been unjustly angry. You know, Jesus takes the law, and the wall is a 10-foot wall. Don't scale this wall. Keep the sixth commandment. Don't commit murder. But Jesus makes it a 60-foot wall, and says, don't even become angry with anyone. And part of what this commandment does is it humbles us, and it makes us realize that we have fallen short of God's glory. We need to repent of the ways in which we have violated this commandment, the ways in which we have not acted in good faith to preserve our own lives, and the ways in which we have not acted in good faith to preserve the lives of others. And we should strive to be the kind of people that we should be, keeping this commandment. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have all, to a man, woman, and child here, fallen short of your glory. Perhaps we've not gone out and committed murder. But, Father, there have been times when we have not cared for ourselves as we should. And we have not cared for others. We have not had respect for the lives of others. Gracious God, I pray that that you would bring us to a point of repentance, and that you would cause us to want to love your law and to obey it, and not to suppress it, to deny it, to push it aside, but we would want to be submitted to it. Thank you for giving us life, even at times when perhaps we despair or we're discouraged, and we may even struggle and have periods of despondency. But Father, bring us out of such times and make us to understand what a joy, what a blessing it is that we are here, we are alive, we are your creatures. You've made us to know you and to love you and serve you. Help us to find our joy, our contentment in knowing you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.